So I have the privilege today. I'm Daniel Foster, a member here at Crossway, serve as an elder and on the board. And I have the privilege today of sharing God's word with you, opening it together. Happy Father's Day. So happy Father's Day to all the fathers. If you're thinking about your father, I hope it's positive memories that you have. I know not everybody does. And so whether your father was a great example in the Lord, or even just a great example in many other ways, or maybe filled with foibles and places that they messed up and maybe messed you up, we serve a good and gracious God. And thanks, Pedro, for choosing that confession this morning. We think about God, that father of the two sons who were both prodigal in different ways, and how he just ran after that son as he came and welcomed him back. So we serve a good and gracious God. And we're going to think about that today as we think about Jonah. I titled this The Upside Down Prophet. An attribute of fathers as well is humor and sometimes folly or doing things in silly ways, right? Sometimes we make fun of dads. In our culture, there are some famous upside-down characters. So Homer Simpson is one, if you've ever watched The Simpsons. He's not someone you should try to be like. That's the point. He's silly. He makes a lot of mistakes. You laugh at him and with him. There's a popular children's story that you might have encountered called The Berenstain Bears. And in that story, the father does things the wrong way and then says, "But kids, I was just showing you how not to do it," right? So there's some humor there. And some of the same humor functions in the book of Jonah. One thing I love about God is that he is a God also of humor. He made humor, and he made our sense of humor as part of the human experience. So let me ask an opening question in John Bell style. Who is your favorite anti-hero? A protagonist or notable figure who lacks heroic qualities? Is there anyone in that wants to shout that out? Hopefully, you could say your dad if you want, but any anti-hero characters?
Samson.
Samson is from the Bible, a great anti-hero character in many respects. Yeah.
Gideon.
Yeah, Gideon does some things that you're sort of like shocked, right? How did he end up doing this? Great. Any others? Online too. I should be looking for online. Okay. Oh, she says Calvin and Hobbes. Is this a setup? Okay. I'll talk about Calvin and Hobbes and explain who that is. And just think about this. I won't ask for out loud answers. But yeah, what is the appeal of that character for you? Why is it that you like those anti-heroes? What do you kind of get out of that character? This is me, age 16, on my 16th birthday. I recently digitized a bunch of VHS tapes for the kids. Videos used to be on tapes. And I digitized those, and I found this. My dad had been running the video camera on my 16th birthday, and this was my brother and I sitting on the couch and enjoying Calvin and Hobbes. That was my birthday present that year. I'm not sure why we're so dressed up. It must have been a Sunday. And that's my little brother, Davey, cute little redhead. So we loved reading Calvin and Hobbes, and we would spend many hours reading Calvin and Hobbes. And I just want to introduce one small flavor of Calvin and Hobbes. It's a comic strip. The two main characters are Calvin the boy, he's 6 years old forever, he never gets more than six, and Hobbes, his stuffed pet tiger. When adults are not around, he's alive. When adults are around and in the frame, he's a stuffed tiger. It's never answered how this happens. And Calvin is my favorite anti-hero. I love this character. And one of the things that he does is show you how not to be through his example. So in this strip, we see that Hobbes is saying, "Do you have an idea for your story yet?" He has some homework he's supposed to do. "No, I'm waiting for inspiration. I like to be in the right mood." What mood is that? Last minute panic. I don't know. I can totally relate to this. I went through grad school giving my wife a heart attack, worried that I was going to fail every class because I often operated in last-minute panic. But it's not how we're supposed to be, right? That's the point. Well, I'm going to continue this series just a little bit in this strip and fill in so it goes on. It's a whole series. And what happens is Calvin launches a plan to build a time machine to go into the future to 8:30 at bedtime and to get his homework from 8:30 Calvin and then go back in time, and now he'll have his homework. Of course, it works predictably, not at all. So they end up meeting the 8:30 Calvin, and he's like, well, I didn't do the homework. You were going to do it. And so now there's two Calvins and two Hobbeses. And the point here, I just want to focus on this last frame. You see, Hobbes is actually the wise one. He's kind of the foil to the character. This has to be the least efficient way to write a paper, is time travel. So you can see Calvin worked so hard to avoid doing the task that he was supposed to do. And we're going to see that in Jonah today as well, as we look at this. I really got a lot of value by going and listening to some great exegesis and teaching from the Bible Project folks. You might be familiar with their videos, but they also run these kind of grad-level courses where you can watch video. And in this one, they were talking about Jonah as an inverted parody portrait of a prophet. So I took that language from them. Inverted, upside down, parody, meaning this way of copying something that is the good example and then sort of flipping it and making it humorous as well. And so that really is how Jonah functions. If you think about it, we zoom out, we go, the story of the Old Testament. God made people good. They messed things up in the garden, Adam and Eve. And then there's all these rescue attempts. God the rescuer, just time after time after time. And he often does his rescuing through prophets and through judges, and sometimes through kings, but most of them are very flawed in different ways, right? None of them are perfect, and some of them are really good. Moses may be one of the best. Jonah is sort of, another way to think of it, is like an anti-Moses. He's an upside-down Moses, and we'll see that in the text as we get into it today. I want to give a little bit of location detail, because some of the places are almost like other characters. We're going to hear the whole book of Jonah read in a few minutes by six readers who volunteered to do this. Thank you. But yeah, two characters who don't have a speaking part are Nineveh and Tarshish. So the little X on here is sort of around Jerusalem. Joppa is a city that's mentioned. It's like just down the hill from Jerusalem, down on the ocean. And then you can see Nineveh is kind of pretty far north and east. And that is, Nineveh is, actually ask Amr, that's where he's from, is Nineveh. But it's the capital of ancient Assyria. Modern day Mosul, Iraq, is on the eastern bank of the Tigris River. And yes, Amr's hometown. And Tarshish is very far west. And we don't know exactly where Tarshish is, but we'll talk about that in a moment. But it's pretty far. So Nineveh also shows up in the Bible earlier. If it's ringing a bell for you, back in the Table of Nations, it's called, back in Genesis 10, there's this little mention of it. And Cush had this son Nimrod, pretty cool name, and he was a valiant warrior. And he started kind of two sets of cities in different places. So one set of cities that's associated with Babylon, same place. And then another set of cities that is associated with Nineveh. And so you know how Babylon is often thought of in the scripture, not real positively most of the time. Assyria doesn't have a lot of positive connotations in the Bible either. And Nineveh is sort of associated with this cluster of cities. And we also see this great city word here, the phrase great city, which is interesting. That shows up, you'll see later, in Jonah. That's a little bit about Nineveh. You'll see in the book of Jonah that Nineveh is, you know, obviously God sends Jonah to Nineveh because they've been so sinful. We don't really know what they were doing. Jonah was probably around 760 BC, and then 38 years later, Assyria came and wiped out northern Israel. And like 140 or 150 years after Jonah, Nahum, the prophet Nahum, and this is a quote from Nahum, prophesied the destruction of Nineveh. And so we're reading backwards a little bit to say maybe these were some of the things that Nineveh was doing wrong. Maybe these are some of the associations. When Jonah heard the word Nineveh, maybe he was thinking about some of these kind of sins, bloodshed, lies, plundering others, hoarding wealth. Okay, Tarshish, the other character here, that's a town. The ends of the earth is one association. And this is from Isaiah. And we see here that Tarshish is kind of this place that's like the coastlands far away. Really far is Tarshish. But even there, God says, I'm going to declare my glory among the nations. So even to the ends of the earth. And then another association of Tarshish that the early readers would have is, and it's, I was surprised at how many times it shows up if you do a word search in the Bible. Tarshish, 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 the ships of Tarshish. They were apparently large ships, well known for carrying a lot of cargo, being able to go long distances, and they kind of have this association with gathering wealth, but not like in a good way, illegitimate wealth. So the kings were warned against hoarding wealth, and then you see that Solomon was using these ships of Tarshish to get kind of too much wealth, and you know that was part of his downfall. So that's another association that they would have. Okay, we're almost ready to do the reading with our dramatic readers, but one thing I want you to listen for while they read is some repeated words and ideas. So in preparing for this, I used a method called the manuscript method where I printed out Jonah and I was drawing and underlining and connecting, and it looks like this huge web. And that's true because there are so many repeated phrases and concepts in Jonah. It is just a elaborately and exquisitely created narrative. So you'll enjoy that as you listen for some of these hurling and flinging. Who's throwing what? Who's fearing? Who's worshiping? Those are kind of, and who's, what are they worshiping and what are they fearing? And then we think about, we'll hear about God. Is he near? Is he far? What is he seeing? What is he paying attention to? Who's trying to be seen and who's trying to be hidden? And you'll have some surprises along the way. So if I could invite up the readers, thanks so much. And we'll hear the whole book of Jonah, and you just use your ears. I'm not going to put it on the screen, so use your ears. They'll enunciate well, and you'll be able to follow along start to finish. Okay, yeah, you five are up here.
The Lord's message came to Jonah, son of Amittai.
Go immediately to Nineveh, that large capital city, and announce judgment against its people, because their wickedness has come to my attention.
Instead, Jonah immediately headed off to Tarshish to escape from the commission of the Lord. He traveled to Joppa and found a merchant ship heading to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went aboard it to go with them to Tarshish, far from the Lord. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind on the sea. Such a violent tempest arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break up. The sailors were so afraid that they each cried out to his own God, and they flung the ship's cargo overboard to make the ship lighter. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold below deck, had lain down, and was sound asleep. The ship's captain approached him and said,
"What are you doing asleep? Get up. Cry out to your God. Perhaps your God might take notice of us so that we might not die."
The sailors said to one another,
"Come on, let's cast lots to find out whose fault it is that this disaster has overtaken us."
So they cast lots, and Jonah was singled out. They said to him,
"Tell us whose fault it is that this disaster has overtaken us. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And who are your people?"
He said to them,
"I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land."
Hearing this, the men became even more afraid and said to him,
"What have you done?"
The men said this because they knew that he was trying to escape from the Lord, because he had previously told them. Because the storm was growing worse and worse, they said to him,
"What should we do to you so that the sea will calm down for us?"
He said to them,
"Pick me up and throw me into the sea, so that the sea will calm down for you, because I know it's my fault you are in this severe storm."
Instead, they tried to row back to land, but they were not able to do so because the storm kept growing worse and worse. So they cried out to the Lord,
"Oh, please, Lord, don't let us die on account of this man. Don't hold us guilty of shedding innocent blood. After all, you, Lord, have done as you've pleased."
So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped raging. The men feared the Lord greatly and earnestly vowed to offer lavish sacrifices to the Lord. The Lord sent a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish and said,
I called out to the Lord for my distress, and he answered me. From the belly of Sheol I cried out for help, and you heard my prayer. You threw me into the deep waters, into the middle of the sea. The ocean current engulfed me. All the mighty waves you sent swept over me. I thought I had been banished from your sight, and that I would never again see your holy temple. Water engulfed me up to my neck. The deep ocean surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I went down to the very bottoms of the mountains. The gates of the nether world bared me in forever. But you brought me out from the pit, O God. When my life was ebbing away, I called out to the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who worship worthless idols forfeit the mercy that could be theirs. But as for me, I promise to offer a sacrifice to you with a public declaration of praise. I will surely do what I have promised. Salvation belongs to the Lord.
Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. The Lord's message came to Jonah a second time.
Go immediately to Nineveh, that large city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you.
So Jonah went immediately to Nineveh, in keeping with the Lord's message. Now Nineveh was an enormous city. It required 3 days to walk through it. Jonah began to enter the city by going 1 day's walk, announcing,
At the end of the 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown.
The people of Nineveh believed in God. They declared a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, put on sackcloth, and sat on ashes. He issued a proclamation and said,
In Nineveh, be by the decree of the king and his noble, no human or animal, cattle or sheep, to taste anything. They must not eat and they must not drink water. Every person, an animal, must put sackcloth and must cry earnestly to God. And everyone must turn from their evil way of living and from the violence that they do. Who knows? Perhaps may God be willing to change his mind and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not die.
When God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil way of living, God relented concerning the judgment he had threatened them with and did not destroy them. This displeased Jonah terribly, and he became very angry. He prayed to the Lord and said,
O Lord, this is just what I thought would happen when I was in my own country. This is what I tried to prevent by escaping to Tarshish. But I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in mercy, and one who relents concerning threatened judgment. So now, Lord, kill me instead, because I would rather die than live.
The Lord said,
Are you really so very angry?
Jonah left the city and sat down east of it. He made a shelter for himself there and sat down under it in the shade to see what would happen to the city. The Lord God appointed a little plant and caused it to grow up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to rescue him from his misery. Now Jonah was very delighted about the little plant. So God sent a worm at dawn the next day, and it attacked the plant so that it dried up. When the sun began to shine, God sent a hot east wind. So the sun beat down on Jonah's head, and he grew faint. So he despaired of life and said,
I would rather die than live.
God said to Jonah,
Are you really so very angry about the little plant?
And he said,
I am as angry as I could possibly be.
The Lord said,
You are upset about this little plant, something for which you did not work, nor did you do anything to make it grow. It grew up overnight and died the next day. Should I not be more concerned about Nineveh, this enormous city? There are more than 120,000 people in it. who do not know right from wrong, as well as many animals.
This is the word of the Lord.
Let's give a hand to our leaders. Thanks. Oh, thank you so much. I hope it sunk in for you. You know, most of Christian history, this is how the Bible was experienced, was read out loud. And we heard it, and often in large chunks. So it's so cool to be able to, you know, Jonah is a short enough book that we didn't have to take the whole day to read it. So yeah, hopefully some of those themes that I mentioned stood out, and we'll get into this. We'll go kind of verse by verse now. I'm only going to cover chapter 1. This is a series, so if I ever get invited back to preach again, you'll get to hear the rest of the series. A cliffhanger. We're just going to see how that goes. So yeah, let's proceed through, and we'll kind of observe some of these things and draw some conclusions and some takeaways. So the Lord's message came to Jonah, and in the Hebrew, I don't know Hebrew, but I looked this up. Well, one, it just says "and." So "and the Lord's message," which is interesting. This is continuing this whole theme that we talked about, of God sending rescuers. And this one, and there's this one. And God said, "Arise, so get up. And immediately go to Nineveh." So arise and go. And what you're going to do there is you're going to cry out. Okay? So announce judgment. Very simple. Do what a prophet does. That's your job. Do your job. So what would you expect at this moment a prophet to do? Well, get up and go and buy a ticket or start making your way to Nineveh to do the thing you were told to do. So it's shocking, and it should shock us and maybe create a little bit of a humorous reaction in us to go, whoa, okay, so what did Jonah do? He worked really hard, like Calvin, to do the opposite, to not do the task he was given. He immediately, same word, headed off to Tarshish in the opposite direction. And the Hebrew here is he arose to flee. Arise and go. Nope, I'm going to arise and flee. And then he does all this activity. There's these so many verbs. He wanted to escape. He traveled. He found. He paid. He went aboard. And there's this also this repetition of the word down. And some of this is not in the English as much as in the Hebrew, but he went down to Joppa. I happened to get to go to Jerusalem a few years ago, 2018, and it's high. You really do. I was on a bus, and we went up and up and up to Jerusalem. So he went down and down and down to the coast to get on a boat in Joppa. So he's going down. And then the Hebrew says he went down into the ship, which is a weird way of saying it. But the person crafting this story for us, which is based on historical events, but they're crafting it in a way to say he's going down again into the ship so that he can get away from the Lord. And you see here that God, when he introduces this task, he says, it's come to my attention. So he's paying attention, right? He's looking at this situation. And what does Jonah want to do? He wants to get away from God's attention. I'm going to go away from the Lord, his presence. He won't see me. I'm going to get really far away. So again, this really dramatic kind of tension and irony here. The Lord's second action after he gave Jonah the message, the next verb of what God did, Yahweh did, is he hurled this storm. You heard him. It's kind of a funny word. Threw the storm down onto the sea. Again, setting up these parallels. And then that had these ripple effects. So downstream, what happened? Well, the sailors started to hurl things. What did they hurl? They threw the cargo into the water. It says here to make the ship lighter. Turns out that wasn't the right thing for them to hurl. They threw the wrong thing. It didn't help the situation. But it did cost them something. If you think about when these ships of Tarshish are talked about with Solomon, it said that every 3 years these ships would come back bringing gold and silver and funky animals too, ostriches and stuff. So this is a big deal for them. They lost their valuable cargo because of Jonah. His sin, his rebellion, his disobedience to God has already cost them something. They chucked it over into the ocean. And then they start to cry out. And remember, we saw that what God told Jonah to do was to go cry out and to warn the people of Nineveh. And the text here says that the people cry out. The sailors cry out. But they also cry out to the wrong one, the wrong power, right? So they throw the wrong thing into the ocean, and they cry out to the wrong deity, because they're just crying out to their gods, their pagan gods that they worship. We'll find out later that they switch. Okay, so Jonah is not done going down. He is going down further into the hold below the deck. Sorry, I think my markup got off here. But and then he went down into a slumber. He fell into a deep sleep. So he's pretty far down at this point. But he's not done going down. There's even further to go. And then we see that the ship's captain comes, and the instructions that he give are just about the same as the instructions that the Lord gave to Jonah. Arise, get up, and cry out. So what are you doing? You are so out of touch with what God's message was and what God told you to do that this pagan captain is now being the voice of God to Jonah to say, I really do want you to rise up and cry out. And this is the very thing that Jonah has been trying to avoid. So the sailors then start to have this conversation with Jonah and themselves. We're going to cast lots. Casting lots is a way of, like, you could think of it drawing straws. We used to do this in my family. The chore that nobody wanted was the short straw. So you have different toothpicks. My mom would cut toothpicks of different lengths, and she would hold them in her hand, and then we each one had to take one, and whoever got the short one got the job nobody wanted. I don't know if that really was teaching us what we should have taken away from it, but it was dramatic. So the sailors say, let's do something like this. Let's try to just do this random or this kind of method of maybe the gods will tell us who the problem is so we can take care of the problem. And so they're starting to investigate and explore and try to solve the problem in new ways. And the lot shows Jonah as the problem. He drew the short straw. It's probably pretty awkward standing there with the short straw. And so they ask him five questions and trying to probe and understand what's going on, where are you from, what country, what's your people. And you'll notice he doesn't really answer all the questions. He kind of answers when he says, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. I would say he answers the easy ones in some ways, but he doesn't answer, what is your job? I'm a prophet, and I have a message I'm supposed to be delivering. And he also doesn't answer whose fault it is. He doesn't really say, I know it's my fault at this point. He's answering kind of in a roundabout way. But the other thing that we should be really surprised by here is what he says, because we're comparing it in our minds as we read to what he's been doing, right? And he's saying the right words. He says, I worship the Lord. And the word there is fear. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And this is where it's okay to laugh, right? Because you're like, no, you don't. You don't fear God at all. You got on a ship to go the wrong direction and thought that you'd get away with it. And if God really is who you say he is, you have no business running the other way and thinking that there will be no consequence to you and the others with you. So it's dripping with irony, these words here. And it gets even more ironic. So the men, the sailors, they became even more afraid when they heard him say this. So they feared a great fear, is the Hebrew. So they're like, what are you even doing, Jonah? Because apparently he had told them earlier that he was trying to escape from his God, and now they know which God it is. So they are adding up. They're putting two and two together, and they are like, wait a minute. If that's what you're doing, this is not going to go well for any of us. So in a way, they are believing something about God that Jonah really doesn't believe. They are saying, if this truly is the God that you say you are serving, then we are all in trouble because of you, because he has the power to make this storm and to punish the disobedience. Okay, so lots of kind of stuff coming out here that would make us as a reader go, wow, this is upside down. Jonah, the prophet of God, acting completely opposite, and here are these pagan sailors that seem to have a better handle on things. And yeah, so this is really that parallel where they're saying, if this is the God of heaven who made the sea and dry land, you, what are you doing? You're trying to escape from the Lord. Does not add up, doesn't compute, not going to go well. So there's more hurling. So the storm is getting worse, and they ask Jonah, what should we do? We want this storm to stop. And he says, pick me up and throw me into the sea. And it will calm down. I know I am the one at fault. So he finally admits, he answers that question. I am the one at fault. And they hurl Jonah into the sea. So God hurled the storm. The sailors hurled the cargo. Didn't work. Now they're hurling Jonah into the sea. The right object is being hurled this time. And even further, these sailors who don't really know God start to cry out to the right deity, the right power in the universe. And they cry out to the Lord and say, don't let us die on account of this man. This shows also kind of a moral compass that they have, right? It's kind of surprising. They're like, we probably shouldn't just kill some guy who's innocent. So also there's some irony here that they seem to really be dialed into what's right and wrong in some ways that Jonah doesn't seem to be. So they realize that their fear of the storm is nothing compared to the fear of the storm bringer. And so the one who brought the storm is the one that they really should be fearing, and they throw Jonah in. And then Jonah goes down some more. He's about as low as you can go. He's sinking down in the water. A fish comes, swallows him, and he's in the stomach of that fish 3 days and three nights, a long time to be in the depths. But maybe you've experienced some things like this in your life where you've gotten to very, very low points, and you know what it's like to kind of dwell there and wait, and you don't know. He didn't know it was going to be 3 days and three nights. This is where we're going to end our text that we're studying, we're looking at today, chapter 1, kind of a cliffhanger ending. But I just want to pull out some themes here and some contrasts that we see. So Jonah, in this narrative, is just going down and down and down. The sailors, on the other hand, seem to be kind of getting closer to understanding some things that are crucial to understand about Yahweh, about the God of the universe. And they're demonstrating that they already have a handle on things to some degree, but then they're getting more insight and more knowledge and doing the right thing with that knowledge, right? They're starting to follow and obey God in ways that are surprising because Jonah's not. So lots of contrast here. It's a way of just kind of visually laying this out. When there's a command from God, another name for God is Yahweh in the Old Testament, or God's, what he sends is the storm. Jonah's reaction is to run and to hide and to sleep. Pretty pathetic. The sailors, they started out fearing the storm. They cried to their gods. They hurled the cargo, gave up their wealth, sacrificed that. They instructed Jonah to get up and cry out. They tried to investigate. They rowed to shore. They cried out to Yahweh. They threw Jonah in when that turned out to be the answer. And then they made vows to Yahweh as well. They said, we are going to do the right thing to follow you and sacrifice to you because we know that you're the true God. And it's really ironic here that Jonah, this prophet of God, who's the God of life, in the end, really, he's desiring death. I mean, he's willing to just be like, I'll just die. And we see that later in the narrative, right? I'm so angry, I could just die. Meanwhile, these sailors who don't really have a relationship with God are wanting and valuing life. And in this case, it's not great that Jonah fears nothing. You see those bumper stickers, fear nothing. Well, he should be fearing God, and he doesn't at all, whereas the sailors start to fear Yahweh. So I had a little fun with chat and put together Jonah's Guide to Evangelism, Chapter 1. So in the spirit of the upside down, the antithesis, the parody, you could take notes on these, but then do the opposite, please. So work hard to avoid the task that God gives us. Fall asleep on the job. Fear nothing. Just think, meh, you know, if I disobey, nobody gets hurt. No problem. It's just what I say that matters, not what I do. I can just say the right words. And remember, you know God. They don't. So you're in a good spot. You're fine. It's other people who are the problem. So I experienced someone doing something like this yesterday. Our family was over for the Paul Simon concert in Rochester Hills, and we were on our way into an Indian grocery store, and there was a family with a van who were just hanging around their van, and they looked really nice, and they started talking to us as we walked by. It turns out they wanted to evangelize our family. I'm not sure of the religion, as Indian family, and they talked about yoga and all these things, but it really stood out to me that they didn't ask us one question. And I was talking to the dad, Jay, and he didn't ever ask me anything about what I believe, what I care about. He didn't want to get to know me at all. And that's fine, because I don't think they were preaching a true religion. But I just, it stood out to me as being the target of the evangelism, the target of this person who was wanting to share something they really believed in, that they were really going about it in all these wrong ways and just sort of elevating, I have all these ideas. I want to tell you and talk to you and just tell you what to believe. And it was not at all attractive or appealing to me as the person who was being talked to. And so I think, one takeaway that we can have here from Jonah is to really just love the people that we're trying to reach with the message of the good news of Jesus. It's so simple, but it starts with that. Really care, really listen, really get to know people. And God is the one who wants to work in their lives. And he will work through us, but starts with just really listening and caring and being humble in our approach. So the antithesis of Jonah. And I wanted to also just kind of think about some other places in Scripture that give... So we're gonna turn this back right side up. If Jonah's the upside down, let's turn it right side up and just think about some other truths from Scripture. So one is Psalm 139, and I had the pleasure of studying this with Josh this week. And this is David. This is just a little excerpt, but David saying, God, you know everything about me. You know when I sit, when I get up. You understand my motives. What is motivating me? What's really in my heart? You see me when I travel, even to Tarshish, far away. You're aware of everything I do. There's no place I can escape your spirit or escape your presence. If I went to heaven or to Sheol, you'd be there. If I were to fly on the wings of the dawn and settle on the other side of the sea, even there your hand would guide me. Your right hand would grab hold of me. Okay, so not just a positive thing, it is positive, but also a little bit of a warning of sternness here. Your right hand would grab hold of me. We don't escape the notice of God. We might think we're fleeing, we might think we're hiding, but God is with us, and that's a good thing, and it should also be something that kind of makes us sit up straight a little bit and be like, yeah, you're noticing what I'm doing, and you care. God is at work, and he will accomplish his ends. He might accomplish them through us, and he might accomplish them despite us. It's really amazing if you think about Jonah, that even when he's trying to run away and do the wrong thing and not do his task, here he is, unwittingly, helping to be a testimony to those sailors who end up knowing God in ways that they didn't before. So praise be to God that he uses us, even when we are fleeing, even when we are trying to not do the thing that God wants us to do, and thinking that he's not with us. And when we think about this, again, all of these different rescuers that the Bible describes, there's a perfect rescuer, and it's not Jonah. Jonah's the anti, but there's an upside right Jonah, and that is Jesus, who is fully upright. And I just can't help but think about this little vignette from the New Testament that has so many parallels to Jonah, but is the right side up version. So Jesus, now there's a great windstorm that develops, it says, and Jesus is in this boat. They're crossing the Sea of Galilee together, Jesus and his closest followers. And the boat is nearly swamped, meaning filled with water, turned upside down. Jesus is in the stern, the back of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. Not sleeping the sleep of Jonah, right? But sleeping a sleep that is full of trust in God and not concern, because he knows where the real power is. They wake him up and they say, "Teacher, don't you care? We're about to die." Similar to the sailors going and waking up Jonah. "Get up, cry out to God, do something about this." And he gets up and he says to the wind and to the sea, "Be quiet, calm down." The wind stops and it was dead calm. And he said, "Why are you cowardly? Do you still not have faith?" And they were overwhelmed by fear. They feared a great fear, but not of the storm. They realized Jesus' power and who he really was. And they said to one another, "Who is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." Okay, so they sort of understand who he is. They're getting a picture. But as they understand that Jesus is God and is the creator of all things and is the one over the sea and the land and has ultimate power, they realize, wow, okay, I need to take seriously his claims and who he is, and he is the one that I'm to fear. And ultimately, Jesus has victory over sin and death as well, the spiritual dangers, not just the physical dangers. And we're so blessed that Jesus obeyed the Father perfectly. So another way he's the anti-Jonah is that where Jonah ran and disobeyed, Jesus obeyed the Father's will perfectly, which he said, "I came to do the Father's will, not my will, but yours be done." So Jesus was the one who ran toward our need rather than away from our need. And Jesus descended as far as anyone can go. He descended out of God Yahweh's presence when he went to the cross. He descended into death. And then he was forsaken by God, meaning God saw him as sin, saw him as all the bad things that we have done. And God punished Jesus on the cross for the death penalty that we deserve for our sin. And Jesus talks about exactly this when he says, "You're going to get one sign." The people were asking for a sign. It's funny because he had just done some miracles, but they're like, "No, we want a sign." And he says, "I'm going to give you one sign, and it's the sign of the prophet Jonah." And just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And then he says, the people of Nineveh are going to stand up and criticize you because in the judgment, they're going to say, "We listened and we responded. And someone greater than Jonah is here." So Jesus describes himself as the anti-Jonah, so the anti-prophet, the perfect rescuer, the one who can deal with our sin and our sin problem, and brought that to the cross and dealt with it there when he died, and Jesus and God raised him from the dead. And what did Jesus do? He cried out. He was the one who came that Jonah didn't do. He arose, he came to earth, and he cried out this good news, and he sought to save the lost with love and compassion. And one of the things I love, if you slow down and read the Gospels and you look at not just what Jesus says, but what he does, he just takes time with people and he sees them, right? And they're often the people who are at the fringe of society, the vulnerable, the weak, the ones that no one else notices. And he's like, "I'm with you. I'm here with you. And I love you." And I think that's the way that we can show up as we think about how we take the good news of Jesus out into the world. and with that same love. But first, if you don't know God, and you don't have a personal relationship, and these truths of being rescued by Jesus are not yours, that's job one, is to repent and believe. In Jonah 2:9, we heard it, but I didn't speak about it in depth, but Jonah actually says later, salvation belongs to the Lord. And it's true. He is the one who gives salvation, and he gives it freely. And in Romans, Paul says there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, meaning different peoples from different parts of the world. It's not like God has a separate plan for the different peoples of the world. The same Lord is Lord of all. And he richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So maybe today you think of yourself more in the Jonah category. You already do know God. You say you fear God, but maybe we don't live it as much as we ought to. I've been thinking about that this last week, is how many times am I kind of just putting off little nudges that God gives and not really being responsive? Maybe you see yourself in the sailors, the ones who haven't worshiped God with your life, haven't known him as your rescuer. But God maybe got your attention. He has a way of doing that. Maybe he puts a storm in your life. Maybe he puts some guy like Jonah in your life who says they're a Christian, but they're not a very good one. but that's the invitation, is to put your trust in this Jesus who was the perfect rescuer and loves so well and so deeply despite all the bad things that we've done. If you do know God and you're striving to follow him, then follow in the way of Jesus. And I love that we've been spending a lot of time in 1 and 2 Peter. And so I'll just these as kind of like a little excerpt. Make every effort to add to your faith excellence, and then on top knowledge, and on top of that, self-control and perseverance, godliness, brotherly affection, and unselfish love. So you kind of see this, like, just keep building. And I love what we read here. For if these things are really yours and are continually increasing, they will keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive in your pursuit of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ more intimately. So discipleship and following Jesus, leaning in and saying, I want the things for myself that you want to give. And that's this list and much more, the fruits of the Spirit, many other things. But taking seriously, I don't want to be ineffective and unproductive. I have one life. I have one life to live. How do I use it for the Lord? And how do I use that to bless other people and help them meet the Lord? That's this unselfish love, giving of ourselves sacrificially. And then really, zeroing in on this mission, joining in God's work in the world and in a way that is humble. So Jesus said this as one of the last things in Matthew reports that Jesus said before he was taken up into heaven. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus. And he says, here's what your marching orders are. Make disciples of all nations. Baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And how do we do this? Humbly, right? Bring the good news, but in a way that recognizes we have a lot to learn. I have so enjoyed studying the scripture with people who are reading it for the very first time. And you heard John and Karen say, reading scripture with younger people, they're not maybe reading it for the first time, or they may be reading it early in their life, but just the joy that comes from reading scripture together and being open to, God might have something to teach me. I've read it a lot of times, but that I still have things to learn. And so this humility, depending on God to bring new life, ultimately we can't take someone from death to life. We can't bring someone who is not part of God's family and make them part of God's family. God does that work, but he chooses to do it through us. So we can be humble and dependent on him to bring that new life. And then being responsive. When we get those nudges, that person that you're like, I bet I could just text them and check in. And maybe that would be meaningful. You know what? It is. It is. Or set up that little coffee talk that you've been meaning to do. I really want to invest in this person and get to know them and understand how God might be at work in their life and how I can be a conduit of that. And then another aspect of humility is being ready to be surprised by where and how and in whom and through whom God works. So staying on mission, being humble, and being open to how God is going to work in and through us individually and as Crossway. And this is just such a great promise. I am with you always to the end of the age. And Jesus Christ is the perfect rescuer. He is the anti-Jonah, the anti-anti-prophet. And we have his focused and loving attention on us, each one. God knows exactly your thoughts before you think them. He is giving you this personal invitation to join in the good works that God has prepared in advance for you and me and Crossway to do. So let's respond joyfully and in obedience and not like Jonah.